have enjoyed Wednesday night services with being able to bring some of these messages. I hope are help to you and a encouragement and a benefit to you. And we're going to look at tonight 1 Peter chapter 4, entitled the message, Managing God's Grace. Managing God's Grace. Notice what he says. Verse 10 there, 1 Peter 4, he says verse 10, "And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Each one of us, we know, have been given the opportunity, really, and the responsibility to be a steward of God, to be somebody that basically manages the things God's given to us, the tools he's given to us. One of those wonderful things that he's blessed us with is the grace of God. We know that. A lot of people say that there's a really kind of basic definition of that. That's the unmerited favor of God and that he's given to us, and we know that. That's wonderful. But there's much more to the grace of God. I hope to look at this tonight and go through just several things here. I should say more than several, but things here in this message to talk about. Just the grace of God. I heard recently somebody talking about the grace of God, and it gives you license to do or freedom to do that which maybe you wouldn't do before that, or in a positive way. There's people that take it to the negative side, don't they? They do things outside the Word of God, basically, and live a life that we don't agree with, or do things or say things or go places or partake in things. And they say, well, it's grace of God. He gives me liberty to do that which I want to do. And we think about this here. What does the Bible say about the grace of God? Now, you and I know that. We're thinking about, as Peter is speaking here, and to the church primarily, and he's talking about, he says, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold, there's many, a plethora, plural. You know, there's so much of the grace of God, and I'm thankful for that. The grace of God is getting what we don't deserve. The mercy of God is God withholding that which we do deserve. You and I deserve hell, right? You and I deserve punishment, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But that's the mercy of God. So God says, I'm not going to give that. You know, if you're like me, I know I deserve the worst every day, you know, doing things. And you think about, I do deserve that. God says, no, I'm not going to hand that to you. I'm not going to do that in your life. That's a mercy. We think about tonight, though, the grace. Unmerited favor. God blesses us so richly. But what does the Bible say about the grace of God? Now, we know Peter's speaking here, and we have a wonderful church here tonight. We're listening, we're watching, we're waiting on God, we're trusting Him in all of these areas, we're waiting to see what He's going to do. Kids, you're doing so great. Thank you. And the grace of God in our lives, and we're trusting the grace of God. Remember this, God never gives you more than you can handle, and God's hand is on the thermostat. He knows what's going on. Gets a little too hot in the kitchen, gets too cold. You know, we were talking about being hot and cold, right? Some of us like it real hot when we sleep, or you like it, or I should say cozy. Some like it real cold. And God knows the temperature you're at, and God knows where you are. He's given us the grace of God, and we're going to see here in a minute, to help us greatly. Now notice that we're to, number one, take the grace of God for ourselves. A lot of people don't apply this. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Later in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, for the reason we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We need grace. We need it daily. And he says, don't be shy to come before God. Don't be shy to come before Him and His throne and plead for, ask for what you need. That's the grace. Now take the grace of God for yourself. Number one under this, I have, it's for salvation, obviously. Salvation. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace we're saved. Through faith. He goes on in Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we think about it's salvation, justification, some of those terms we went through and are going through on Sunday nights. Wonderful terminology. I was thinking about that on Sunday night. We went through adoption. And I study, prepare through the week and get ready, and then after I preach it, Monday morning, I don't know why it is, but the Holy Spirit really, it all kind of hits me, you know? And I'm thinking about it, I'm trying to meditate upon the messages for that I preached on Sunday. And man, it hit me Monday about adoption. And I thought, man, thank God for that. Thank God that He took me, an orphan, if you will, and brought me into His house and set me at the banqueting table, right? I love that. The banner over me is love, as Solomon puts it. But you think about we come in and God's blessed us so richly, but take the grace of God for yourself, for salvation. I need not probably say that. I know some, I say this often. Some of our children may not be at that age yet. Maybe somebody listening is not sure of their salvation, but make sure of it. It's time to make sure of it. Now, I won't stop on that point very long because I know you folks are saved here tonight. But secondly, notice it's for hope and for consolation. Now, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, even our Father, which hath loved us, given us an everlasting, notice, consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work and work. Now, the grace of God's for hope and consolation. You are facing a great task tomorrow, maybe, facing something difficult, hard, challenging. You can look out and say, you know what, I can't do it, but through the grace of God, he'll help me do it. And he'll give me the strength to do it. He'll give me what I need to do it. It's for hope. We have the blessed hope we're looking for. Hopefully, very soon, the Lord will return. But we're looking out ahead and we're saying, God, I can't, but you can. For the hope. For consolation. It's a consolation. You ever got a consolation prize? You know, they feel sorry for you, basically. Here you go, you know, consolation prize. Even though you lost the game, here's the trophy, you know, type of thing. That's not what he means, but I thought about that. It's for consolation. It's comforting to you and to me. Now, he's given that to us, the grace of God. Rely upon that. Trust that God has your best interests in mind all the time. There's not a moment in your life, if you're a child of God, that God looks down and says, you know what? Now, I'm going to do something evil in his life. No, God loves us unconditionally. Now, he will allow things into our lives if we're disobedient, if we're living in sin. Obviously, you folks know that. He will chasten us. He'll do those things. But I'm saying, he doesn't look down and deal with us after that manner. And we know that through Hebrews as he speaks of that. So he gives us the grace to do what we're supposed to do. And again, the grace of God, we're going to look at in just a minute in point number two, that the grace of God's given to us so that we can do what we're supposed to do. We can do what we're supposed to do. You ever been on a job or done something or given a task by an employee or employer or a boss or a manager, and they give you a task to do and they don't give you the tools to do it? Or they expect you to do something and you don't know how to do it? They do something, here you go, get this done. Well, I need the proper tools to get it done. You got to supply me with the things I need. And that's what God says. God says, I'm not going to give you something here. I'm not going to give you a task to do. I'm not going to help put something in front of you, in front of your plate, and not give you what you need for the task. I'm going to supply the grace necessary to do it. Now, again, that removes the excuse from me and from you, doesn't it? Excuse me. The excuse making is gone. Lord, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, you're not going to hear that when we stand before Christ, are you? I woulda, coulda, shoulda, Lord. No, he's going to say, I gave you everything that you needed to do. Let me hurry here. Number three here. It's for peace. For peace. I like this. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He says many are defiled because they allow the root of bitterness to come up into their life. But notice what he says before that. Any man fail of the grace of God. It's giving us the peace that we need for day-to-day walking in this old world, isn't it? You're walking down that road. You may have just shined your shoes and cleaned your pants and everything's freshly. You walk down the road of this old world and it gets dusty, muddy, grungy, doesn't it? And people are mean and hurtful and rude and disrespectful and nobody takes care. You thought you deserved this or that. You deserve that toy. You were so good this week and mom and dad didn't even get it for you. You know, you deserve that pay raise. You deserve, I don't know what it is. You think about it. But you and I, if we're not careful, those things, those roots of bitterness, they can spring up. They can spring up. And we have the grace of God for the peace which he wants us. And you know Jesus Christ, as he walked on this earth, he repeatedly said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, give I unto you. But my peace, it's different. Yeah, Lord, is it the peace the world gives, temporary? It's that rush I get? Man, I love that. No, it's temporary. What is it? It's eternal. It's this long-lasting peace. I like that. And Paul later says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means let it have control, constant control. It's not up and down roller coaster. It's steady. It's a steady. Steady wins the race, don't it? For peace, he says. We need peace in our lives. I don't know where you're at tonight. You may be struggling with some emotional things. You may be struggling with some issues or problems. You may be struggling with a person. But we think about, do you have peace in your heart? You can have peace. How do I have that? I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I can have that peace in my life. It's too hard and difficult. No, you can with the grace of God. With the grace of God, let me say here next, for humility. For humility, James 4:6, he says, but he giveth more grace. I love that. More grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace unto the humble. One sure way to obtain that, again, that peace, and again, the grace, and utilizing the grace of God is humility, isn't it? Grace. The grace of God. God's going to be much more gracious to that person who is humble, and he's going to supply the grace that we need. But he says he giveth more grace. More grace. When you think it's just about to run out, when you think it's just about the bottom of the barrel, you think it's just about the end, he says it gives more grace. Lord, can I just have a little bit more? Here you go. Lord, I'm about at the end of my rope. I can't do it one more day. I can't show up to church one more time. I can't do it, Lord. I don't want to do it. He gives more grace. More grace. If you will stay on board with him and be faithful to God and trust him, he'll give you all that you need. All that you need. I need just a little bit more. Just a little. He'll give it. He giveth more grace. Let me say next, for sound doctrine. For sound doctrine. Now, Hebrews 13, let me go there. If you want to turn there with me, you can. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 9, just back of there a few pages. Hebrews 13, 9, he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. Notice what he says next. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? With grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they are no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Talking about some of those things we won't get into here. But he talks about that we have, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, coinciding with doctrine. Be careful about the doctrine, he says. You and I have the grace of God that will lead us to good doctrine. Sound doctrine, Paul puts it, to Timothy, says sound doctrine. Make sure it's sound, it's legitimate, it's proven, it's tested, it's sound. We don't use that word very much today, but they use it often, you know. Is that sound? What do they mean? Not have to do with the hearing. What did it have to do with integrity? Was it solid? Can I walk across that bridge? Is it sound? Can I drive that car? Is that a sound car? Is it sound? You think about it. He says there's sound doctrine. It's proven, it's tested, it's strengthened. It's all we need. He says be careful about having diverse strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. We need grace in our lives. We need to understand that. God's given us the grace we need, especially in the area of sound doctrine. Trusting that and understanding some of that. Okay, let me move ahead to the next one here. For strength, I like this. He says in 2 Timothy 2, we read this a few weeks ago, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's about to tell Timothy, as you know, a whole list of objectives or directives of things to do and things to be. You need to be this, you need to make sure of this, right? The husbandman, he talks about. The man that's racing, the soldier, he uses all these terms. Study to show thyself approved unto God. All of those things there in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. But he begins all of it with this. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be a good soldier without the grace of God. You're not going to outlast people without the grace of God. You're not going to manage what you're supposed to without, you're not going to study to show yourself approved without the grace of God. Notice that. Everything hinges or everything platforms off of the grace of God. He says, Timothy, be strong. Be strong in that. Paul, I don't think I can do that. I can't lead that church. I can't reach the people. I have too many people, whatever the case is, against me. Too many problems. He says, no, the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, you know what Paul's talking about in that portion of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians 12, about that. He has a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? And he has a problem. Now, a lot of scholars believe, because he mentions his eyes, but his eyesight. He couldn't see. He had a problem. He had a disease, some type of glaucoma or something of the eyes, some problem. And Paul says, listen, I know you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me if you could. That's the love you had for me, the church. But he says, I have this. There's something there that's God's given to me so that I would realize the strength, His strength, is giving me, or it's making my weakness dissipate, if you will. Gladly, therefore, He says, I'll glory my infirmities. Why? The power of Christ may rest upon me. We need the grace of God for strength. My grace is sufficient for thee. Lord, I can't handle it. I feel so bad for people that have debilitating diseases, people that are in wheelchairs and have diseases and have problems, have lived with pain every single day of their lives. We all know people like that. And I cherish those people that are truly children of God that are going through that, because they'll be the first ones to share that, won't they? Hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. I know God is in control. I know He's taking care of me. I know He'll supply my every need. Now notice this, for strength. Are you lacking strength tonight? Are you a little bit weary? I think we're all a little bit tired and weary physically, but what about spiritually and mentally? Where are we at? Do we need to be strengthened? Well, can I encourage you to come to the grace of God? God, give me grace. God will give it. God, strengthen me. He'll give it through the grace. Let me say next, for service, we have an opportunity to serve. An opportunity. He says in Galatians 1 in particular, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Again, he talks about that. I have the grace of God, the grace of God, called me by the grace of God. You and I are privileged, you know this, to serve God. It's not a burden, it's not a bag to wear, it's not something of that nature. Some of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress before, you read that book and you think about it. It's a wonderful book by John Bunyan, but one of those things is what he's carrying, a burden, isn't he? And in essence, he unloads that, doesn't he? When it comes to Christ, he unloads that burden. He says, no more will I carry this, no more will I deal with this heavy weight, the sin that I carried so long in my life. Now, when we take that weight off, you and I know this, we pick up a new bag, and it's not a heavy bag, but it's the service for God, isn't it? A lot of people take the old off, and there's the sinful thing, if you will, and they say, God, thank you for saving me. God, praise God for that. And then they sit back and don't do anything for God. And they are some of the most miserable Christians, aren't they? Because they're not getting an opportunity to serve. They're not getting an opportunity to minister. And they're not getting an opportunity to exercise their spiritual gifts. And we know that the grace of God is given for service, to serve. And we take that responsibility on very gladly, very gladly. Ephesians 3, verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Every time Paul talks about being a minister or service in the New Testament, he always speaks of it in a positive way. He never says negative things. Well, God called me and I have to take this thing over here. I got to deal with these people. No, he always says it's by the grace of God, I get to minister. By the grace of God, I get to preach. By the grace of God, I get to be with you people, the church. On and on. You think about it. That ought to be our spirit and attitude with the grace of God. Only it can be, right? Because people are tough. I'm tough. You're tough. The challenges that come with life, the challenges with the ministry, with the church. Satan is constantly attacking the church, isn't he? Frustrating us, trying to discourage us. We need the grace of God if we're going to continue to serve. We're going to stay at it. He talks about it in Romans 12:6 with the gifts that he gives. He talks about the grace given with all of that. Hebrews 12, again, we have the grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We have a reverence and godly fear. It comes from the grace of God. Now we see that. And then let me say this here, to avoid bitterness, as we made mention earlier, but there's can be very often a bitter, resentful spirit and heart. What do we turn to? We turn to the grace of God. I won't go through that. We covered that already. Let me say secondly here, and I'll begin to wrap it up here. Okay, kids, you're doing so well. Thank you for listening. All right, number two, notice this. Not only have we have the grace, but secondly, we practice what the grace of God teaches us. Now let's go to Titus chapter 2. Again, we've been there before and you folks know your Bibles, but Titus 2, as he talks about the grace of God, Titus 2, verse 11, as you recall, Paul's writing to a man that he had really mentored in the faith and he'd really challenged. He was a man that came and wanted to be used. And Paul said, well, I could use you. I want to teach you and mentor you and groom you, really. And then he takes Titus, as you recall, and he puts him over on the island of Crete, a difficult, very difficult ministry. And he says in the beginning, stay in Crete, basically. I've left you there. But notice chapter 2. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then he says this, that teaching us that, talking about grace, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, we ought to practice what the grace of God teaches us. Just a couple things here by way of Titus chapter 2. Notice, we are to deny ungodliness. Now, this word ungodliness literally means disrespect for God. A lot of people just have ungodliness about it. They may be saved, but they have that disrespect for God. You know, they don't reverence God like he deserves. They don't serve him like he's supposed to. People are supposed to serve him and all of that. But mainly, as you know, ungodly people, unsaved people, disrespect for God. We can disrespect God, number one, by disobedience to the Word of God, disobedience to what He's commanded us to do, disrespect for Him. Ungodliness is refusal to submit to God's authority. That's the main thing, you know, refusal. And people refuse to submit themselves, as I said Sunday, to God and come under His authority. And the happiest people are those that are submitted to God. The happiest people are those in their marriages that are submitted like they're supposed to. The happiest children are those that are respectful of mom and dad and submit themselves to mom and dad, not out of a push, but out of a willingness from their heart. You think about it. Ungodliness is refusal to submit to God's authority, but ungodliness also is disobedience to God's command. It's plain and simple. The commands of God. As we said before, it's not difficult to obey the Bible. It's not difficult to read the Bible. People just don't read the Bible because we're too lazy. We're too apathetic. I'd rather watch a baseball game than read the Bible. You'd rather do something else. And we have no excuse. Well, I didn't get to my Bible reading this week. We have plenty of time. We ought to be prioritizing the Word of God, the commands of God. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I want to know what you want me to do. So we deny ungodliness. We are to deny it. Number two, we are to deny worldly lusts, he says there, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts, desiring temporal over the eternal. Worldly. This world is temporal. It will pass away. The lust of the flesh, a burning desire to do something. The lust of the eyes, a consuming desire to have something. The pride of life is a powerful drive to be something. I like that. To be something. It's all about that. If you and I think about it, we have the lust, flesh, eye, and life. It's all about a desire to do, a desire to have, and a desire to be, isn't it? I want to be something. I want to do something. I want to have something. I don't know about you, but I don't know what it is. But if I, you know, I can't sit back. If I haven't spent money in the last 24 hours, I got to spend money. You know, no, I don't have any. So that's why God keeps saying, Tim, you can't have any money because you want to spend it. And I thought about that. You know, we had the garage sale last week, and we were joking earlier, man, we just gave stuff away, man. I was out there going, $20, man, we paid $250 for that. But that's how they go, isn't it? We all think about that. We lust of the flesh. We're denying worldly lusts, putting them aside. That's what the grace of God does. It's teaching us. And again, if you pray to God and ask Him tonight, I encourage you to do so. Lord, I pray Your grace would teach me. Teach me to deny these things. Teach me to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let me say, thirdly, we're to live soberly. That's with a sound mind. When you're inebriated, it affects your mind, dilutes your mind, it blurs your mind, it hurts your mind. And you think about, fill your mind with truth, John 8:32. Exercise your mind with good thoughts, Philippians 4:8. You remember what he says? Think on these things. Go through the whole list. Think on these things. You have trouble with your mind, your thoughts, you're thinking lustful things, evil things, wicked, resentful, bitter things. You need to get Philippians 4, instead of think on these things. What are they? So we live soberly. We live righteously, basically doing right. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, he says, "For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil." Push it away. Get away from it. Do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That means go after peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. A lot of children of God that are doing evil, and they wonder why they have all these problems. They wonder why they can't get ahead in life. And you want to kind of give them a nice nudge in the back of the head there and tell them, it's common sense, buddy. You know, you need to figure it out. You're going against God. Now, we're to live righteously, doing right. Simple as that. Do right. It's always right to do right, but it is not always easy to do right. You've heard that before. It's always right to do right, but it's not always easy. We're faced with many challenges every day, many, many options every day. Do point A, point B, option one, option two. What is it? And we think about it. Now, I'm almost done here. You're listening very well. We're to live godly. Godly, notice that. Soberly righteous, righteously and godly in this present world. That's with proper respect for God. Proper respect. Again, ungodliness is disrespect for God. Godliness is respect for God. Worship Him, love Him, submit to Him, obey Him. As simple as that. Allow Jesus Christ to be seen in your life. I've sent many, many text messages back and forth this week. I've several calls, some emails. How many times did I mention the name Jesus Christ in any of that? I think probably zero, you know. And you're not texting people Jesus Christ and we love the Lord and all of that. But how many times did I say, hey, man, praise God for that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because of Jesus Christ. I very rarely have done that. Allow Jesus Christ to be seen in your conversation, heard, seen in your life, seen in your actions, your decision making. We're to live godly. That's respect for God, keeping Him at first in all of our lives and all that we do. We're to live expectantly. Now notice this. Expectantly. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Expectantly. I already covered some of that. But you think about it, expectantly. You know Christ is returning. You better get your backside in gear. You better clean up. Get ready. We know that. As you know this, if you're invited to the White House, men are required to wear a suit. Women are required to wear something very modest and very, you know, obviously you're going to see the president and such. And we think about people, you know, oh, you know, this and that. They such disrespect for so many things. Such disrespect for the Word of God, for such disrespect for Jesus Christ Himself. Heard some fellas this week use Jesus Christ about three or four times and not in the good way. And you just, you hear that and you cringe. You're going, you know, oh, I hate that. You think about, do we live godly, righteously, soberly, expectantly? We're ready for Him. We're cleaned up. You obviously know what I mean, internally, spiritually. And then let me say lastly, we're to maintain good works. Maintain good works. He says, notice in chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So again, maintain good works. This all comes back to, I'm saying, the grace of God is teaching us to do these things. And I would encourage you to pray, God, give me the grace to do what I'm supposed to do. Give me the grace to fulfill what you've asked me to fulfill. Give me the grace of God, Lord, because I need it. I plead for it and I want it. What is the grace of God teaching us? Oh, I hope that was a help to you. Are you managing God's grace properly? Managing. Every one of us have been called a steward of God. We're managing what God's given to us. He's given us responsibilities. He's expecting us to do certain things. And He wants us to obey. Are you managing the grace that God's given to us? Okay, I'm done there. You kids did so well tonight. Thank you, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. I'll let you go home. Lord, thank you again for an opportunity to share your word. I pray something said tonight, Lord, penetrated the hearts and helped us, Lord, especially myself, to think about, Lord, the grace of God. Oh, we're so thankful for the grace that you've bestowed. We're so incredibly thankful, Lord, grateful for it. And yet often we don't thank you. I know I don't. Help me, Lord, to apply it. It's teaching me if I'll listen. You're teaching me, you're helping me, you're empowering me. If I'll listen, if I'll obey. Lord, help us to do that. Managing your grace properly. How we love and thank you, Lord. Again, I thank you for those folks here tonight. So faithful. I praise you for that. Bless us now the rest of the week. Bring us back Sunday if you'd allow it, Lord. In your precious holy name, Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Thank you.